There are many ways that I miss the 80s. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there.
Musically's top five, right?
Indeed. We have this on the line, Patrick Novakovsky. He is the managing partner of Nova Media, public relations firm specializing in the Catholic space. You can connect with him at patricknovakovsky.com. Good morning, Patrick.
Good morning, Todd and Ellen. You know, people can't spell my last name, so I have a quick way to get to my website, booksbypatrick.com.
Oh, nice.
Oh, see?
Nice.
Like how he had that one down.
I don't understand why they can't spell Novakovsky. What's wrong with that,
Patrick? Right?
Come on, man.
I know.
I'm on your website, though, and I have to admit, there's a little bit of Catholic jealousy in me because I'm watching this video of you reaching out to John Paul the Great, and I'm like, he's touching a saint. He is touching a saint.
I had the great blessing to be able to meet him five times, three times in a private audience in the papal apartments and twice in the square. The one there that you saw was I think the third encounter I had with His Holiness.
Wow. Nice.
That is so beautiful. And you've got a book, 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World. Which I'm thinking just got to be like the first edition because there's more than 100 ways, right?
Exactly right. It was difficult. I started with 70 and then started writing. And by the time I got halfway through, I'm like, there is so much here. I mean, I followed John Paul through the latter half of his papacy as an eager young Catholic. And I missed so much of what he did. Even for Catholic journalists who are paying attention, he did a lot that we just missed because, you know, in the busyness, you grab the big headlines and you focus on that. But behind the scenes, I mean, you're talking about China and diplomacy in your last segment. His outreach to China was spectacular. I mean, every time he would go anywhere close to China, he would broadcast messages into China from neighboring countries. And, I mean, the behind the scenes stuff was, so much. And he loved China. He earnestly wanted the conversion of China. That's, you know, he also had a heart for Russia. That's another story. But, absolutely his diplomacy was incredible.
Amen. Mm-hmm. But it's so perfect timing to have you on this morning, November 22nd, because 40 years ago, Pope John Paul II promulgated Familiaris Consortio, and you wanted to talk about that, right, Patrick?
Yeah, absolutely. So John Paul II was prolific, as we all know, from the time he was a young man writing plays and contemplating becoming a professional actor. To the point where he ultimately decided by God's grace to become a priest and bishop then pope. But he was a prolific writer. He wrote 14 encyclicals, 15 apostolic exhortations, 11 apostolic constitutions, and 45 apostolic letters. These are all official documents, and it's in 26 and a half years. That may not seem like a lot because that's a quarter of a century, but trust me, that is big output for a pope. He was writing, he was thinking, he was analyzing the culture and putting that in context of what is God saying to the world at this point in history. And 40 years ago today, he released Familiaris Consortio, which is in a sense a Latin translation of the Fellowship of the Family. The subtitle was The Role of the Christian Family in the Modern World, and that's really what this was about. There had been a synod of bishops in Rome, September, October of 1980, and the tradition is that the pope would take the findings of that synod and synthesize it into a document, and that's really what this was. It was a document on what is God saying to the Christian family? And he didn't just write this for Catholic families. He wrote this for Christian families. He actually wrote it for all families of all faiths, because he saw himself as the universal pastor. He wasn't he didn't see his role as just being a shepherd to Catholics. He understood his role in a much bigger context.
Well, Talk to us about what he says, though, in this apostolic exhortation, because a lot of people think that he was kind of really even reaffirming Paul VI in his writings.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's a lot in here. John Paul II, as most of your listeners, I'm sure, know, was one of the fathers of the Second Vatican Council. He was an auxiliary bishop in Krakow at the time. And as the council went on, he became one of the most influential fathers of the council. So he really saw his role as pope when he was elected as unpacking the council. Paul VI did it, but Paul VI had other issues that he was dealing with in the church that were, I think, pulling him away from really teaching the council in a proper and profound way. So this is John Paul II saying, in light of where the family is today, in light of where the church is today in 1981, and in light of the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, this is what God is saying to the church. And if you really want to synthesize it down, there were themes here, themes of prayer for family and spouses, the family as a domestic church, family as a community of life and love. And marital love, sex. I mean, you talk about sex in this. What is the proper context for marital love? You talk about parents and their sacrificial love for their children and how they're supposed to mirror the love of God the Father for humanity. He talked about offenses against dignity, abortion, contraception, sterilization, and the true purpose of marriage, which is to sanctify the spouses. There's a lot in here, but I think people will remember the quotes, the beautiful quote from the end, near the end of the document in its conclusion. He says, "The future of humanity passes by way of the family." It's a catchy phrase, but it's really true that if we have solid Christian Catholic families, the future looks bright. And when we don't, it looks kind of shaky. And I think that's the big takeaway here, that if we're doing things right in families and really living and creating a culture of love in our families and have spousal fidelity and sacrificial love for the children by the parents and modeling that, I think that the future looks bright for the world.
You know, Patrick, in hearing you describe this writing from St. John Paul II, its 40-year anniversary, it's just kind of a reminder that nothing's changed and the world actually needs this more than ever, because I don't imagine 40 years ago we could have anticipated some of the assaults on family that we are looking at in 2021, because now we're dealing with gender issues and same-sex marriages that are prolific in countries around the world. And all of these issues in the attack kind of on family that believe in the traditional aspect of what God created. So now more than ever, it feels like we really need this writing.
Oh yeah, no question. No mm-hmm. question. As a matter of fact, last week when the bishops met in Baltimore, Archbishop Corleone from San Francisco, he is the chairman of the Committee on Laity, Marriage, Family Life, and Youth. He said this: in every way possible, we need to, as bishops, we need to implement the National Pastoral Framework for Marriage and Family Ministry that the bishops approved in June. He reminded the bishops that, hey, in June, just a few months ago, we said we're going to do this. And he also said that addressing marriage and family life is vital in a time when families are under rising threats from, and this is his quote, sweeping ideological currents that destroy and undermine our sexual identity as man and woman and our God-given rights as father, mother, son, or daughter. So you're absolutely right. I mean, there was no way that the Pope could have John Paul in 1981 anticipated how this, the whole gender confusion would spiral out of control in our culture, in Western culture. So, we just need to look at the bedrock truths of the document that he gave us, that spouses are meant for one another in a lifelong relationship of love that's sacrificial for each other, and just mirroring the way that Christ loved his church. I mean, this is very scriptural, and it's very basic Christianity that men are supposed to really step up and sacrifice for their families. And this is the word that kind of came to me in my prayer this morning, God reminding me that my role as a father, I have five children, is to sacrifice for the family. That my every day, every breath, what I should be focusing on is how am I going to get my family to heaven?
Yeah.
And how is my behavior, my words, my listening or not listening to my family and to God, how is that getting them a step closer? Mm. So I tell my kids all the time, we have to live Catholic, which is who we are. I mean, we're adopted sons and daughters of the Father, and we're grafted into Christ through baptism. We need to live that. We need to remind ourselves of that every day, because life can kind of distract us from this ultimate reality that we have one of two ultimate destinations, and it's either with God forever in heaven or separated with him forever in hell. And our decisions today and tomorrow will determine where we end up. So we just need to be reminded of that every day so that we make good choices that will get us to the best possible outcome, which, of course, is heaven.
Amen. And the journey, we have to point out, I mean, Pope John Paul the Great, his family life, unfortunately, was hard because of the loss of his mom and then the loss of his siblings and the loss of his dad. He didn't really have a lot of that familial support, Patrick. So, I mean, I think we forget how wonderful it is to have family. Like we just forget that. Like my children know they can call me 3 o'clock in the morning, Dad. You know, I'm an hour away, or it doesn't matter. I'm 15 hours away and I need you. I would immediately get dressed and jump in the car and go, because it's family, Patrick. I mean, we forget that, don't we? Mm.
Absolutely. Yeah. John Paul II was orphaned at 20. I mean, his older brother, who was a doctor, died in, it was a pandemic, from a flu pandemic when he was 12. His mother died when he was 8, almost 9. And then he started college. He was into his first year of college and his father died. So he was truly alone and it really shook him. He understood the value of family, obviously. But I think that's what moved him, that tragedy moved him toward priesthood. And then he ministered to young families. I mean, his writing on theology of the body, his Love and Responsibility book that he wrote in 1960, was the outcome of his ministering to young people and seeing them fall in love and get married and have families and have all these questions about their being. Who are they? Who am I as a human person? And that idea of the human person is woven through all of his writings, and it's so profound and so beautiful, and would take hours to unpack, obviously. But if we get the human person right, then we get the rest of it kind of flows from that. Because as I said earlier, we're adopted sons and daughters of the Father. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We can't lose sight of that, because that is fundamental to every decision. That framework of mind is so important to every decision that we make. And if we understand that every human person is made in God's image and likeness, we'll treat people differently. We'll treat them with the respect that is due to them as a human person.
And it's obvious the message is super important today still. The world tells us you can discard family members and not talk to them over silly things. And again, the world would like to see us shatter our family relationships, because then it would have more control and influence on individuals. Whereas strength in family, it's going to be what helps us survive some of these very tumultuous times right now.
Yeah, it really is. The family is the bedrock of society. You know, if the family is weakened, then society crumbles. And we're seeing a lot of, I mean, you saw what happened in Wisconsin yesterday at the Christmas parade. Mm-hmm. something went fundamentally wrong in the person who was driving that vehicle, in their life, in their heart, in their thinking about people. Mm-hmm. When people become disposable, this is the kind of thing that you see happening. And, I mean, we're talking about China, of course. In China, officially atheistic, people are very disposable. Mm-hmm. There was a professional athlete who criticized the government, and she just disappeared.
Oh, yeah, we're still waiting. We're still waiting to find her.
Yeah. I mean, she's just gone. Yeah. So people are disposable. They're cogs in a wheel. This is the Marxist ideology, that people are just cogs in the wheel to serve the state. But Christianity is absolutely opposed to that. And it's a big mind shift to understand that God made everything for the human person, but the only thing he made for himself is us. Yep. Human persons are made for God, mm-hmm. and God made everything else for us.
Amen.
So true. Patrick Nowakowski, thanks for joining us. Your website again?
Books by Patrick.
Books.com.
There we go.
Thanks, Patrick.
Thanks.
Thanks, guys. Appreciate
it. You have a great day.
I don't understand why people can't spell Nowakowski.
What's wrong with that? I had to practice saying it a few times. Peter Jesser Smith's going to join us. We're going to talk about more stuff going on in the world. That's crazy. HHS mandates and what it means for the religious freedom as we continue.